Unless you want to stay and hang out, that's fine. It's fine. Well, let's pray as we come to God's word. God, we thank you. For this moment, for this day. God, use your word to shape us into the people that you've called us to be. And as we come to your word, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Getting ahead of myself here. So this morning, I already said this during announcements, but the first half of the sermon will be a sermon. And then the second part of the sermon will be more an explanation of an opportunity that you all have. So just so you know, that's sort of how this is going to happen. The opportunity is called FLIP, Faith and Life in Partnership. I came up with that acronym all by myself. Very proud. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Christina. But at the core of what this opportunity is this need that we have in our church and in our lives to pass on the faith and to make disciples. So that's where we're talking about, and that's sort of where we begin this morning. So we're going to talk a little bit about passing it on. And I think we all want to pass it on. There are things that we want to pass on, things about ourselves, things about our lives that we want to pass on. There are some things that we would rather not pass on, right? There's those things that we say, do as I say, not as I do, right? We don't want to pass on the things that we do, those things. But I think, hopefully, for most of us, there's some sort of legacy, some sort of virtue, some sort of aspect to our lives, and particularly to our Christian walk and our Christian faith, that we want to pass on to our kids or grandkids, if we don't have those, to the people around us, our coworkers, our friends, other family members. I think we all desire, on some level, to have some sort of positive influence in the world. This is maybe an optimistic view of humanity, but I think we do, on some level, want to pass things on. So the questions that rises is, what are we passing on? When we pass something of ourselves on to somebody else, what is it that we're passing on? What is it that when somebody looks at our life, they'll say, oh, that's what that person is about? What are we passing on, and then how are we passing it on? When it comes to the Christian faith at this point in human history, passing it on is becoming difficult. Largely, and I'm speaking in broad strokes, but in the church at large, in many cases, and a lot of people feel like the baton has been dropped, right? That there's, that this upcoming generation that I am sort of at the very beginning end of, and that the younger people in the room are on the sort of other end of, those who were born near 2000, this millennial generation, which I'll just use that phrase, which basically means people born between 1980, 82, and 2000, roughly. Okay, so that's the generation that we're talking about here. Are generally saying that the church doesn't matter, right? I'm reading a book right now called You Lost Me, and the central premise and thesis of that book is that this generation is telling the church, not that I'm walking away, but that you lost me. Okay? And I think, I don't think that this is a hopeless situation at all. Like I said, I'm part of that generation, and I tend to actually love the church. So there is hope. But I think we do need to think about some things. We are passing it on, our faith, the church, whatever it is. We're passing it on to a generation that is unprecedentedly, whoa, is that a word? Unprecedentedly that has unprecedented access, alienation, and skepticism of, in parentheses, authority. There's three A's, but you know the S would throw things off, so it's in parentheses. So unprecedented access, one, to information, right? Has any generation ever had more access to information? In my pocket, I have a device where I can look up pretty much anything. I have a question, I can speak to my phone and it will tell me the answer, likely. Or it'll come up with like 20 million hits of what the answer could be, and it's usually pretty close. They have access to information about the world and about people around them that is both good and bad. Most of you probably, when you went to school, didn't know much of anything about the personal lives of your teachers or of the authority figures in your lives. This generation, I mean, there's everything. I mean, we know a lot, sometimes too much, but access. This is perhaps the most connected and communicative generation, right? I mean, there's so many thousands of ways to connect with another human being, and yet perhaps also the most alienated. Amidst all those connections can be a deep-seated alienation and loneliness and a feeling that the world does not get who we are, who I am as a person. And then skepticism of authority, along with the access of knowing all the things, right? I mean, it was a huge deal when Watergate broke, right? I mean, some of you were alive then, I was not. But that was a huge deal, scandalous, right? People in the highest positions of power do things that are bad. Like, that is just first grade knowledge in our world today. We all know and are constantly bombarded with all the imperfections of all the people who are in office, are trying to get in office, and it's just, it shapes who people become. And so this generation has unprecedented access, alienation, and authority. So what do we do about the church? Because, okay, we'll say previous generations, I had respect for authority because authority was just like a thing. And so my parents went to church, so I would go to church. Well, that's out the window. I mean, my parents, sure, they still have some authority over my life, but they don't have authority over whether I go to church or not. Maybe while I'm under their roof, but as soon as I turn 18, I can do whatever I want, right? And the church itself, as an authority, is under quite a bit of skepticism, right? You can be on board with like 90% of what the church does, but you hear one thing about that church and you're like, that's it, I'm out. I don't want to identify with that institution. We feel like we can't fully get on board with any sort of institution because it doesn't speak on my behalf. So, there's been a lot of proposals, what you do, and a lot of churches try to address this very directly and try to say, okay, well, we're going to change the church to be this way, right? And you can do those sort of things. You can make adjustments. You can make yourself more palatable to upcoming generations, for sure. But ultimately, all those things often, unless rooted in something deeper, are not going to be good enough. You might get somebody to show up for something, like they saw a flyer, they'll show up and it'll be like a concert, but you'll go and then you can walk away completely unchanged, completely unimpacted. I suggest that we go back to Christ's call to us. Matthew 28:19. A lot of you know this verse. The risen Christ, he rises from the dead. He tells his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, right? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That is sort of what we call it, the Great Commission. It goes on, but that's the primary thing. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Grammatically, making disciples is the controlling verb of that sentence. It is what it is ultimately about, making disciples of all nations. And so, in an effort to make disciples, the church over the years has organized itself in all sorts of different ways. But in some cases, we may have lost sight of the making disciples piece. We're pretty good at making churches, but making disciples sometimes gets lost in making churches. I would not put it this strongly, but Mike Breen did, so I put his name on it. He said, if you make disciples, you always get the church. But if you make a church, you rarely get disciples. Now, I might not say rarely. I would say occasionally, infrequently. I don't know. But you get the point. Sometimes we're so focused on making a church, making something that runs, right? So we can, you know, do what we got to do. That we forget the core thing that Jesus calls us to, which is making disciples. And so the whole, you'll get where I'm going with this flip thing, is about, hopefully it's about making disciples. So how will our church make disciples? It says when you build a church, you rarely make disciples. It's not a hopeless statement. It's not like, well, you're a church, so you obviously can't make disciples. No. Churches are supposed to make disciples, right? And I think that's ultimately what, hopefully, at the core, we are about. But how do we do it? And are our current structures allowing us to do it? And that's the question that we must ask. For most churches, not just us, the answer is no. Okay. You guys aren't depressed, are you? Okay. There's hope. Don't worry. I'm not just bringing bad news this morning. Gospel is always good news. Matthew 11. These are more familiar words. Maybe, hopefully. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30 says this. Again, the words of Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. How many have ever read that before? Yes. How many find that pretty comforting? Beautiful. Okay. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I'll have to admit, for many years, I had no idea what a yoke was. I just thought it sounded cool. It was like, oh, it's something that Jesus is going to put on me. Yoke, right? But I found out through some agrarian research that a yoke is actually a farming implement that was used back in the day when when oxen were used, for plowing, you would yoke. Now, there are single animal yokes, but mostly you would yoke two animals together to go out in the field, right? And so Jesus says, you put my yoke on you, like maybe He's this awesome oxen that's going to bear most of the load, and then I will yoke myself to him, and my yoke is easy. It's like this beautiful image. The people who understood what a yoke was got that right away. Me, I didn't get that. I was just like, oh, Jesus wants me to rest. I love it. But the image of the yoke, I think, applies quite directly to discipleship and to how we pass on our faith to the next generation. It's a profound image for life-on-life discipleship because in a little bit more research about oxen and yokes, I discovered that what generally would happen is that you would pair an older, more experienced ox with a younger and excited ox. You would not put two older ones together. You would not put two brand new ones together, because if you put two new ones together, do you know what would happen? Chaos? Yes. Chaos, also probably a little bit too much speed early in the day, running out of steam by later on in the day, right? You put two of the older ones together, maybe they just plod along pretty slow. They know what a life plowing is like and not real motivated to speed up one way or the other. So they would take one of each, an older and a younger, and they would yoke them together, and they would temper one another, right? And the older oxen would show the younger oxen what a day's pace is like, demonstrating, and literally demonstrating, because they're actually yoked, hooked together, so they can't, you know, one can't go faster than the other. They'll break the yoke if one tries to run away. And so that, I think, is a pretty profound image of life-on-life discipleship and what it should look like for us to pass our faith into the world. And, you know, you're reminded that it's not all one way, right? Because the older oxen picks up a few pointers from the young one, too. But ultimately, it's about teaching this younger oxen new things. My text for this morning is 2 Timothy 2:2. It's been one of my favorites for about 10 years. And it says this. Sounds like a simple verse. Paul speaking to Timothy, he says, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." The things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses. So the stuff that Paul has been teaching and passing on to the church. Timothy is then, or no, yes, he says, "Now entrust that to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." Right? So I'm teaching, and you're supposed to take that message and you pass it on to more reliable people with the end in mind that they will not just take the information and learn, but that they will also then be qualified to teach others. And so under that system, everybody is always teaching. Nobody is just a learner. Nobody just sits and does nothing. Every oxen still has skin in the game. They're all somehow doing something to plow for the church. It's about passing it on. Remember what we talked about? What are we passing on? How are we passing it on? That is the biblical call to pass it on. Okay, so that's why, after 3.5 years, I think that's how long I've been the pastor here, maybe a little more than that. After 3.5 years of thinking about this and praying about it and trying to figure out what in the world I'm going to do about this discipleship issue, because it's been a passion of mine for many years, also about 10 years. Discipleship, life-on-life discipleship, people investing in other people to help them grow in their faith. That's just been something that's always been a deep part of me. And I found, not just here, in every church I've ever worked in, that actually doing discipleship in the church is hard. Okay? Helping people to really invest in each other's lives is not an easy thing, and it's not natural, and it doesn't always work easily with the structure of church ministry. I found it pretty easy when I was in college, and I was like a student leader, and we were trying to get people to disciple one another. Professors were discipling students, seminary students were discipling college students, and you know, it was pretty easy to work that out because people lived together, right? You lived on campus, you shared time together, shared space together. In the world that we live in, it's not always easy, but I do think it's possible and necessary. So, flip. This is not going to solve everything, okay? Please don't like think, oh yeah, Andrew's got this awesome program that's going to fix the world, the church, whatever. No. But hopefully it's something. Faith and life in partnership, the goal of it, is to use our spiritual resources. Each one of you is a spiritual resource, right? If you've been a Christian for X amount of years, you have spiritual resources. You have been invested in for many years, and you have something to offer. So using our spiritual resources and the ministry momentum of Wednesday Night Live, that is our ministry that meets on Wednesday nights, we have a lot of kids, a lot of young people that are part of that ministry, to make disciples of Jesus Christ, establishing discipling relationships between younger Christians and more mature Christians. Now, younger Christians, what does that mean? If I'm 35, does that mean I'm not younger, or does that mean I am younger? You decide. You want somebody to invest in you in your 30s? Then ask for somebody to invest in you. If you are in your 30s and you feel like you want to invest in somebody, well then, invest yourself in somebody. this flip system as it is currently set out only allows for you to have one relationship, either investing in someone or being invested in. So you'd have to pick at some point, but I'm going to let you make the call. Young people does not mean you have to be like 18 and under. You have to be like part of the youth group. You can be 60 and feel like you need somebody to invest in you, right? You can be 100 and feel like you still need somebody to invest in you. Feel like you need a mentor, right? That reality is real. So I'm just leaving that in your court to decide which way you would like to go. Okay. So then the plan. This is how you do it. We pair up. This is just wild. I can't believe anybody had ever thought of this. You pair up a more mature Christian with a younger Christian. It took me 3.5 years to come up with this. So you take somebody who's been walking with Christ for a really long time, and you take somebody who hasn't as quite as long, and you pair them up together, and you have them meet regularly. Yeah, thank you. Anson realizes my genius. Train and resource the more mature disciples so that they can effectively and productively guide the younger disciple. Does that seem like something that makes sense? Like that we should maybe be doing this? How many people struggle with the idea that the generation after yours may not be part of the church, may not have much interest in Jesus, right? Does that bother anybody? Okay, and how many have seen it happen? Your own kids, your friends' kids, right? It happens. Hopefully, if we really invest in discipleship and relationships, we'll see some of that go away. Because, you know, a one-on-one relationship with somebody is not something that's rooted in, like, the authority and the man, right? It's a life. It's somebody who's impacting my life day in and day out. And so it deals with that access, alienation, and skepticism of authority stuff that we were talking about earlier, okay? So you see how this resembles the yoking thing, right? We take a more mature Christian, we take a younger Christian, we yoke them together and walk along and maybe learn some things. So that's the plan. So on the table out here, there's forms. Yellow is for younger, and orange is for older. Who said that? Yes, Jasmine, thank you. O and Y, so they're color-coded, okay? So, for the disciplers, for the people filling out the orange forms, fill out one of the orange forms, commit to some discipler training with me later on this month, and then, this is where flip is actually going to happen. It's just a trial. We're going to see if it works. If it doesn't work, we'll scrap it. But Wednesday Night Live, the first Wednesday of each month this fall, October 3rd, November 7th, December 5th, we're going to take the second hour of Wednesday Night Live, which is from 7 to 8 o'clock, and we're going to have all of the partners meet together. So if you're filling out an orange form, don't worry. I'm not just going to say, meet with this 13-year-old kid and for an hour and just pass on your faith. That would be not easy to do, right? Like, oh, okay, where do I start, right? So there will be some sort of training later on this month. But so that's what it's going to look like. Later on this month, I'll gather all of the disciplers together, and we'll talk, and we'll train, and we'll learn what it looks like, at least planning out that first session, what you're going to do, how it's going to look. So if you're interested at all in being a discipler, pick up one of the orange forms on the table just around the corner and fill it out. And then for the younger disciples, you fill out a yellow form. Commit to attending on those three Wednesdays and prepare to grow in Christ. Couple things. If nobody fills out forms and nobody does it, then nothing's going to happen. Okay, that's fairly obvious. Another thing, you may be scared or feel unqualified to disciple someone. So do I. But you don't have to be perfect. One of my favorite discipleship passages, I've preached on it probably too many times, is in John 1. when John the Baptist is with a couple of his disciples, so he's somebody who's a teacher and has disciples. And Jesus walks by and he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And his disciples stand up, walk away, follow Jesus, spend the day with him, and become Jesus' disciples. How humbling is that? And it's not about John the Baptist, who Jesus says, by the way, that is like the greatest person to ever be born of a woman. Okay, so Jesus had a pretty high view of who John the Baptist was. But John the Baptist was like, okay, the goal of me training you is not that you can become exactly like me, learn everything that I have to give to you, but it's ultimately about you going and discovering and encountering Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So if you don't feel like you're perfect, you're probably right. And don't worry. I think you can still do it. And if you're younger and if you're scared about like being paired up with a person who's a little older, like you just are weirded out by that, that's okay. You have to do it anyway. I'm just joking. Man, no laughs at all. Okay. That's all right. Tough crowd. But I hope and pray that this will be something that will work and it will be something that will be advantageous for everybody who participates in it. So whether or not you fill out a form, you don't have to. Absolutely not. But I wanted to take this space to talk about it because I think it's that important. I've never like talked about a ministry opportunity in a sermon at length this much before, but I think it's important, and I hope that some of you consider being part of it. I hope that this does takes off because I feel like discipleship is how we find vitality in life in the church. When we're really making disciples, not just focusing on how we can build a church, that's when the church will really be built, when we're making disciples. Discipleship doesn't always happen by accident. We feel like it does, and you know, people pick up things here and there, and that's great. But it's an intentional, concerted effort, and I'm looking forward to going on this journey with you all. And I hope at least a few of you are excited too. A few, even if it's just like three, I think it's still worth pursuing. Okay, we're on board. Can we pray for Flip? Pray for the people who do end up being involved, even if whether you're going to be involved or not. Pray for their lives, pray for their relationships, pray for the partnerships, that these will truly be and become, over time, life-changing opportunities and life-altering relationships. Let's pray. God, I thank you for tonight, today. I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this this opportunity that's before us. We know it's not magic. We know doesn't promise life change. But Lord, we pray that it does. We pray that you will be glorified in us, in our ministry. We pray that as we yoke together, the wise and mature with some younger folks who still need some direction. We pray that you will bless those relationships, that your Spirit will be upon them, and that you will be glorified. God, help us, whether we participate in FLIP or not, to be people who are about discipleship, who are investing our lives somewhere on behalf of someone and are receiving wisdom from somewhere, from someone, so that we can grow in our faith, so that we can pass on our faith, and so that we can become the disciples, the followers, the learners that you have called us and created us to be. It's in the strong name of our Lord Jesus that we pray. Amen.